We open up this time for anyone to ask questions or maybe to share what the Lord is, what's ruminating in your spirit, what this means to you as you hear this. You have been a part of Morningstar for the last 38 years or so. This is not new, but yet as we review this, we always hear something more than we heard the first time. So did anything come to mind? Anything you, the saints would like to share at this time?
This that struck me was, it shall not be death even though we pass out by way of the grave. It will always be triumph of life. That's a great synopsis of SRA.
Yes. Yeah, amen. You have been with a program by Mengele. Have you been taken to death? God only knows how many times. And it's interesting, in the cult, they know those that are, that don't survive, they don't qualify for the mission. If they see you keep coming back to life, they think this is a special gifting. They don't necessarily know it's God that's kept you alive. But the fact that you keep coming back to life, they see that you're really a chosen one. And so they interpret that in a way, well, this person is a chosen one. And they don't even know that the reason why you're coming back to life is Jesus Christ. So it's kind of a double-edged thing there going on.
And even the satanic domain and the decision to come out of, you have to let go of perceived life in order to, which is actually death. So you let go of death as your perceived life. That whole journey out, that letting go of death in order to, within self and within flesh, you're making a decision to die. That's very succinct. It shall not be death, even though we pass out by way of the grave. That's the decision that you have to make in that place. That it always ends in the triumph of life even. But it's the letting go and the position of faith that allows you to pass through it.
Here's Lori.
I was thinking about the overcoming of death. We know that the Lord Jesus drank it to its dregs. I mean, he what's the word they're using for Trump? Clean the swamp?
Drain the swamp.
Jesus Christ did. He swallowed up death for all times. But then we see what the enemy's done to the body of Christ. The enemy was very, very, very aggressive to hide the death in God's people. You know, he just wouldn't take no for an answer. I mean, he's still trying to overcome Jesus Christ, you know. But with our calling in this generation to experience, to lay hold of and experience the life triumphant, I see how aggressive that Doug has had to be, and aggressive that you survivors have had to be against the working of death.
Yeah.
I mean, aggressive, just, again, not accepting the enemy's last word that, oh, there's no getting out of this, there's this, you know. But you all have demonstrated the power of his resurrection through every choice you've made, through the fact Doug just won't stop. It just, no matter how old he gets, he is going full force like Caleb at the end of his life. And I say that in light of when it says, that it's the Holy Spirit's work to make the victory of our Lord Jesus over death manifest in us. And those words are no small words to us. We're talking about, 30 some years of more, coming more and more into the understanding of what it was that Satan did against Christ and his body.
Right.
And so, and it says that what the Lord desires, he always makes possible. And so it every step of this journey is by the grace of God. Right. And we couldn't even keep going on if it were not for that power of his life within us, even when it's not registering here. But I think in this generation, what I'm trying to say is God's given us something different to overcome than in prior generations. And it's a final thing. Because because Satan's works weren't, he wasn't even allowed to work this kind of death in the body of Christ for the generations before the 1940s.
Yeah. It's the level of access which is unheard of.
That's right. He allowed Satan that level of access to his body. So if the depth of this undoing is happening in even a relatively small company, we have to assume that it's going to affect the rest. Because as we were reading again today, I'm thinking this is so corporate. It is so when I overcome in my life, and there has been a real overcoming here, I was sharing with Mish, I won't share it now, but anybody who wants to know can ask me. But it's like, boy, there was ground in me. This was not something I even knew. This was constitutional. This was a root in me that the Lord put his finger on. It had to do with pride. And it was, oh my, so it's like, all right, so that undoing of that in me, the cross and higher ground, that undoing and that work that the Lord's doing right now, continuing to do, is going to have an impact on the body of Christ. And not just in our small company, but it is far-reaching. Because as we are holding fast the head, and there was a place where he talked about that, and that each member is holding fast the head, of course the Lord is going to, it's going to affect the whole body. Whenever we hold fast the head and Christ mobilizes his body through his headship and we as members act, it is going to affect the whole. Yeah, we might just be aware of us, but the Lord is aware of how this is having rippling effects. Thus, it's so important for each member of Christ to take that responsibility of what does it mean to be members of Christ and members of one another. And just a minute, I am going to try to find that that place, because I thought that was too important. Oh, here it is.
The amount of death that we've been taken into is equivalent to the amount of life that he's releasing into the bride.
That's right. Amen. That is so true.
Yeah, we saw that yesterday as we met with the ladies and our friend in Saudi Arabia. She was aware that having releases because of the work that was being done. She shares that. So it's this very principle was, again, it was clearly evidenced. And as you all met yesterday, we could see the evidence of the life working and being released as each one of you prayed. It was lifting off grave clothes.
Yeah, I found that the place, it was just early on in this chapter, but this is so beautiful. It says, each member of the body of Christ is brought into the vastness of the body's full purpose. The body of Christ is a wonderful, universal thing. We can, in the Lord, touch other members of that body in any part of the world. And in a moment of time, it can be done, ministering to one another from the ends of the earth as the Holy Spirit governs. As we hold fast the head, we fill all things, we affect all things, and there is no limit whatever to the range of our ministry. Oh, if we could get a strong apprehension of this great truth. So I think thus every day we say, Lord, I am yours. You know, like Major Thomas says, my eyes are yours to see with, my mouth is yours to speak with, my ears are yours to hear with, my hands are yours to touch with, my heart is yours to love with, my feet are yours to walk with. Lord Jesus, you're in business That's how Major Thomas talks. It's just so great to hear that. So every day we wake up and we realize the significance of our personal life because of being joined to the larger body with Christ as our head. No matter what we're doing, how mundane, how repetitive, how maybe even boring, a place of death where you're laying down your life, it is significant. So to each and every person who's tuning in online, remember you are important. You may not have a local assembly. You may feel so lonely, but you are not disconnected. You are a part of that body. And that is a victory to realize that. It's a victory to have that as your mindset. You might say, oh, I wish I was doing what Morningstar's doing, taking down strongholds, this and that. You are. You are, just by virtue of going on with the Lord, saying yes, walking by faith, continuing on to be faithful to the Lord. We know He's faithful to us. What about our faithfulness to Him? So there's just so much more we could share, but I found this to be really practical today.
Can I say something?
Yeah, go ahead. Yes.
So I agree with Laurie on the sort of on the practicality. I was just reminded again of spiritual ascendancy, and you know the scripture that we all know, the scripture in Ephesians that says we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. And what I was reminded of is, on the SRA DoD journey, we are subjugate, attached to, subjected to principalities and powers, held by principalities and powers on various levels due to the idolatry and, you know, the ritual activity. And that scripture is never truly realized in that position. Although Christ already has that position and we're seated with Him in that position. However, what resonated with me again is once the powers and principalities are displaced through the intense spiritual warfare, it's only then that there is an experiential, call it understanding, call it entering into that absolute truth and position. That has pretty much been my experience every step of the way, because it's been very sort of sticky areas with powers and principalities and many, many locks. So through that displacing, I really believe the Holy Spirit has gained that spiritual ascendancy, just experientially in my life, where I could embrace the fullness of Christ as He is seated in heavenly places. But prior to that, there was a knowing of the scripture, but no revelation or actual imbibing of the scripture into my person, into my spirit, and into the fullness of Christ therein. So I was reminded of that, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I was thinking, especially, I think I talked with you, you know, by phone before, Doug, and we were talking about David Wilkerson and the Repentance Conference in 1986, 17 years ago now, that the Lord put before me, do you want your ministry or you want my ministry? Mm. And that really resonated with me as you were going back through that, and what the ladies have said here today, is that power of, you know, I see it as the Lord's hand bringing me to this moment. I mean, this is amazing to be here with you guys and the stories and the developing ministry. It's just so powerful. And, you know, I've read, tried to pay attention, listen, read, so forth. But that really resonated, this chapter today, in looking at what is His ministry, that universal ministry, and what is really important. That here we are isolated, here we are in different parts of the world, and yet here we are come together. And the power of that agreement, the two or three agree is touching anything, and when you're doing the intensity of that warfare prayer, and just beginning to watch the ladies' session yesterday, I saw Joe's this morning, tremendous, that warfare and then bringing down the strongholds as you're, and this alignment and convergence. It's just so, so cool to see that. And then what Gloria said too is that, yes, here we are in Tennessee, here they are in South Africa, and here you are in New York, and yet, this is having an effect on the body of Christ at large. Mm-hmm. Even though, what, you know, despise not the day of small things, mm-hmm. It's small in our eyes, but not in his eyes. Yeah. And it is has a universal impact. That really touched me this morning.
When it was talking in the beginning about doing the work of the Lord, just had a thought that if we're doing the works that God has prepared from before the foundation of the world, that we'd walk in them, if we're doing those works in faith, the thought was, if I'm doing those works, who's doing the work? Which is, God's doing the work in me, through me. So that was it.
Amen.
Major Thomas said, what is the work of God? Is God at work?
Yeah. Through available humanity. Yeah. Where, like Major would say, as we bow ourselves out, then he bows himself in and he goes to work.
Yeah.
Anything else? I'm going to close with some scripture. I saved this up because when I read this, I said, okay, here's some passages that I really believe the Lord wants us to just think about as we, what we've heard. I'm asking the Lord to just allow these scriptures to be his way of speaking to us and kind of putting a period on what we heard today. And of course, the last chapter is the high ground and I think the coming of the Lord, if I remember, something like that. It's tremendous. I mean, it's all about consummation and what, high ground in relation to the Lord's coming. Wow, really amazing. But I'm going to read just some verses and just think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was preparing to be a priest, just like his colleague in Babylon, Ezekiel. Both had gone through the rigorous training to be a priest. That would be like New Testament, to be a rabbi. I mean, it's a rigorous training. You could go to war at age 20, but it took you to age 30 before you could actually begin to function as a priest. And so at the moment of his ready to be introduced into his life training career, God says, I want you to be a prophet. So all of his priestly training was actually, from God's intention, was for him to become a prophet. It says in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, before I formed you, Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So, abortion is an abomination to God. It's infanticide. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. There's purpose. That's true of all of us. We just read that in Brother Sparks. Ephesians chapter 1, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, our vocation, our ministry on higher ground. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I have appointed you, here's your life vocation, a prophet to the nations. That was not his choice. His choice was to become a priest. God intersected him and let him know that God had other plans. I would never have studied psychology. I had to study in depth, highly technical things on trauma and psychology. I would never have chosen that naturally. I thought psychology is nothing but a bunch of psychoheresy. And yet I had to do 4 years of intense study of secular psychology to begin to understand the symptomatology of trauma and to begin to have some kind of a background to help these people. It goes beyond just anointing them with oil, praying over them, and expecting them to get better, which they do not. So we have to undo the grave clothes. So each one of us has had something that would come into alignment with Jeremiah's testimony, whatever your avocation is, your job, that's one thing, but your vocation is chosen by God on your behalf. And you said people, you know, we're here doing this SRDID work. Well, I'm tired of doing this SRDID work. I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of doing that. Well, ask the Lord why you're tired. Ask Him. Is He tired? What are you called to? Do you need to just continue to pick up your, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Him? So I think it's a discipleship issue. Next verse, Ephesians 2:10. I quoted it. We are His poema. You get our word poem, poem. His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God foreordained, were in eternity past, that we should walk in them. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Just Paul says, in view of the resurrection, he says, regarding the spiritual versus the heavenly body, verse 48, 1 Corinthians 15, or verse 47, the first man is from the earthy, the second man is from heaven. Out from heaven is the source, as is the earthly, so also those who are earthy, as those who are heavenly, those who are heavenly, that is, on a spiritual ground. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly, the Adamic, the Greek in the majority of manuscripts does not have "we shall bear," but it's an exhortation. Let us bear the image of the heavenly man. One little word in the Greek, phrosomen, that is "we shall bear," versus phrosomen, omicron versus omega, let us bear, a hortatory. And most of your commentaries say that Paul, this is not a hortatory section, it's a doctrinal. There's no such thing as a division in Paul's mind. This revelation involves an exhortation. We need to come up higher. We, as we have borne the image of the earthly, the Adamic, let us also bear the image of the heavenly. Why? Because I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot, flesh and blood cannot, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So this is hortatory. Behold, I show you a mystery. Not all will sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that twinkling of the eye is a nanosecond. And the last trumpet, that last trumpet has nothing to do with the trumpets of Revelation. Those are blown by angels there. But the last trump is that which is Jesus Christ coming back. The seventh trumpet in Revelation, Jesus Christ is not returning. So the trumpets there have to do with judgments. The last trump, this is not judgment, this is rapture. It's a mystery, it's a secret, it's not revealed in the Old Testament, it's not revealed in Matthew 24. The last trump. First trump, Mount Sinai, the giving of law. Last trump, the closing of the age of grace, the rapture of the church, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this perishable, this corruptible must put on imperishable, and that which is mortal, subject to death, put on immortality. There's your rapture. And when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There it is, Isaiah 25:8. Paul's quoting Isaiah. We just read it. Oh death, where's your victory? And oh death, where is your sting? Hosea 13:14. But thanks be to God, who present tense keeps giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. That your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul warning those that are teaching at Corinth, he's warning them. You be careful what you teach. Those that are actually trying to subvert the authority of the Apostle Paul. In question his authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given me as a wise master builder, an architectone, the one who is building after the pattern that's in Jesus Christ in the heavens. And another is building upon it. There are other teachers coming alongside. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, the person, foundation. He's also the cornerstone that gives the bearing and the direction of the structure. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, that which abides for eternity, that which builds up the new man, that which brings, allows God to bring people into the conformity of the image of Christ. Then there's the wood, hay, and stubble. These things aren't evil, they're natural. They just will not survive the fire. This is man-made things, you see. God taken things of the natural that will not withstand the fire. Each man's work will become manifest for the day of Christ, the Bema Seat, will reveal it, show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the qualitative character and nature of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it, the foundation of Jesus Christ, remains, that is the gold, silver, precious stone, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work, that is the wood, hay, and stubble, is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And 2 Peter chapter 1, the contradistinction of that is, as you put on the divine nature and put on the attributes of the divine nature and make your calling and election sure, it's not a salvation, it's a sanctification issue. Wide entrance shall be richly supplied to you as you enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the contrast there. Then we have 2 Timothy 3. Just a few verses here as sum this up and bring this to a close. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. Verse 16, all scripture is literally God-breathed and is profitable. It is beneficiary for teaching, that's doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training, which is in righteousness, right conduct, that which pleases God. In order, here's the purpose, that the man of God may be adequate, fully furnished, reaching a state of being fully equipped for every good work. And if Hebrews chapter 6, and this for those that are laboring and whatever you're called to do and staying in it, how do you interpret those good works that Titus exhorts the believers there in the book of Titus? Be rich in good works, okay? And Hebrews 6:10, God is not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering towards the saints. You want to, That's the first works in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. First love, the person. First works, you love what he loves, and that is building up the bride so the bride can become without spot or wrinkle. And so here we see a wonderful definition of that. 1 John chapter 2, an amazing statement. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world. That is the world and all that it represents in its temporal fleeting representation under the rule of Satan. Do not love the world or the things that in the world. This is not talking about the natural creation. This has to do with the temporal and versus the eternal. If anyone loves the world, this satanic cosmic order under the rule of Satan, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful, the arrogant pride of life is not from the Father, but is out from the source of the world. And the world is in the process of passing away. This satanic order under the rule of Satan is passing away. And also its lusts, all of its various desires to get rich, love of money, all those things. is passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. What do we read today? If we're walking out that vocation, everything we're doing in the will of God is going to appear in eternity, only in a state of glorification. and that which represents God's interpretation of what all this means. Ecclesiastes 3:14 came to mind as I was considering this today. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 14. Kohelet, Solomon in his recovery from his apostasy, 1 Kings chapter 11, and when he's old age, he started gathering to himself all these wives that led him into idolatry, and his recovery is quite slow and laborious in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you get the conclusion to the whole matter at the end of Ecclesiastes as he recovered from his defection from the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that everything God does will remain forever. So let's make sure we let him do it. Let's make sure he's the source. For it's from him as the ultimate source, and through him, Jesus Christ, the only means, and to him by the Holy Spirit be glory forever and ever. Romans 11, verse 36. So I know that everything God does will remain forever. So Lord, make it so. Make sure that it's you doing it. And there is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. Then the last verse is Jesus speaking in Revelation 22. He says in verse 10, Revelation 22:10, he said to me, Revelation 22:10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong, he's already made up his mind, he's rejected truth, he's gonna solidify his hardness of heart, just like Pharaoh, just like Judas Iscariot. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who's filthy remain filthy. He's made up his mind. Let the one who is righteous, he's made up his mind, still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. For I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. As his work is, it says in the Greek. As his work is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. That is, in their experience, they come into alignment with God's position of righteousness. In order that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in the gates into the city. Outside are the cult prostitutes. The dog is a title of a male cult prostitute in the Old Testament. Outside are the LGBTQ crowd, the sodomites. Outside, dogs, sorcerers, and the immoral persons, all those involved with sexual, all forms of sexual, illicit sexual activity, and the murderers, those that are promoting my body, my choice, murdering children. Outside are the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. So we see this tremendous exhortation. Jesus, I've sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, bright and clean. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And that's what we're laboring for. So there will be a final synchronization. There will come a point in the rapture, just leading up to the rapture, when that bride, having been cleansed and purified, then the Holy Spirit synchronized with the bride synchronized with the Holy Spirit, can say to the bridegroom, come, and we shall be taken up. Come, let the one who's thirsty say, come, and let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. So, Father, we want to thank you for your word and for this opportunity to consider these things. So we choose to continue to allow ourselves to be empowered and strengthened in the word. Strengthen in your name, to be strong in the Lord and the strength of your might. And as Paul said to Timothy, habitually allow yourself to be empowered from within in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.